Y'all have done real good with this December revival, and especially on a rainy night. You know what they say, one drop of water equals about 17 Baptists. That's about the ratio. But I'm glad to see you. My friend Jimmy Garrett is here tonight on the front row. Jim, hold your hand up. Jimmy, boy, he's on our Power Life staff and has been for a number of years. Brother Jimmy is the children's minister at First Baptist Church of Bluntville. And came there from Georgia, North Georgia, where we first met Jimmy. But he's a blessing. He's our rec director at camp, and he's a dear friend of our personal friend of our family. And I'm thrilled to see you, brother. Thrilled you're here. And somebody tonight gave me a 69 Camaro. Two precious girls have donated this to my ministry. I said I wanted a 69 Camaro. Now I have one, don't I? Pastor, I'm going to give this to you just to put on the front row. Don't you take it? No.
You had it about a half minute.
Yeah. But I'm going to keep it, okay? Thank you, because that was so thoughtful of those precious young ladies to give me a 69 Camaro. Now, don't touch it. Just put it right there, all right? Amen.
That's going to play with
it. I know you were. He was going to play with it while the preacher preaches. Hey, folks, we've only got one more service, one more night, and I pray you'll be faithful tomorrow night and redeem the time and bring somebody with you tomorrow night, and it's going to be a great night in the Lord. The last night, it'll be my last revival night of the year, though I have an engagement Sunday, but it'll be my last weekday night of the year, and I couldn't think of a better place to celebrate it than with you. You know, I've been doing this a long time, and it's amazing to me how God lays the sermons out for a week in a church. Some people may think, well, an evangelist just has five or six sermons he preaches in a church and goes to the next. That's not true, at least not for this evangelist. Last night's message was a brand new message, never preached it before. Tonight's message, I want to confess to you, is about 2 years old, and I've preached it three times. I know that because I note it when I preach it. Preached it once in Tennessee, once in Missouri, once in Alabama. Say, Rick, why are you telling me that? I'm telling you all that because I don't like to preach it. That'll bless you right there, won't it? Aren't y'all glad you came to church tonight? Because it's just one of those messages that kind of gets in your grill. And somebody may need this tonight. I'm preaching from the book of Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, running down the wrong road. Running down the wrong road. And we're not going to do a lot of shouting like we did last night. But this is the Word of God. I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Jonah chapter 1. What an incredible story of a preacher that ran down the wrong road. Jonah chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 1 and read 6 or 7, 8 verses. Jonah chapter 1:1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Man, I want to comment on that, but not yet. Just hang on. Cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah went down in the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Second time Jonah's been told to arise. Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. They said, Every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then one verse in chapter 1, verse 17, and then I'll preach. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'm preaching tonight on one of the most sobering messages of the Bible. One of God's very best that got on the wrong road. That's what I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching on this subject, running down the wrong road. Thank God for the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? Oh God, Lord, this afternoon, just studying this Word, God, I just believe somebody here tonight or somebody's is in the house of God by divine appointment. God, I want to be your messenger tonight. So God, I want to be clear. God, I want to be pure. And so God, I want you to touch my life tonight. There be any way in me that's not pleasing to you. God, would you bring it to my mind? And right now I repent before you. God, I want to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. Thank you for what you've done this week. Thank you for souls that have been saved and lives that have been touched. But now, God, I ask for your unction, your anointing. God, loose me and let me go. God, I pray that my enemy could be nowhere near these grounds tonight. Father, it's raining outside. God, I pray it rains, spiritual rain in this house. Rain revival upon us, God. Lord, I promise to give you the glory for everything you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. I love the story of the four elderly women that were taking a long trip by car one day. And suddenly they got pulled by a policeman. He walked up to the driver's side. The 75-year-old woman rolled down her window. She said, officer, why did you stop us? Was I speeding? He said, no, ma'am, that's not why I stopped you. I stopped you because the speed limit here is 60 miles an hour and you're going 20. She said, oh, no, the sign right there says 20. See that sign? 20. The officer said, oh, no, ma'am, you don't understand. That's the road sign. This is Highway 20. The speed limit sign is right behind it. That's the road sign. And in the back seat, one of the women started screaming bloody murder. And the officer said, what's wrong? She said, you saved our life. She said, thank you for telling her. We just came off of Highway 110. And we are headed for Highway 200. Thank you very much. You saved our life. Now, son, I'm going to tell you about that old woman. She may not have been driving the speed limit, but I want y'all to know that she knew what road she was on. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what road you're on? It's amazing to me in the Christian life that sometimes even Christians can get sidetracked and stranded. Sometimes we can get distracted and detoured. Sometimes a child of God can get on the wrong road. If you don't believe me, just ask an old backslidden preacher by the name of Jonah. Now, you know what's amazing to me, students? It's amazing to me that the story of Jonah is still ridiculed by many professional day liberal scholars. As a matter of fact, they put the story of Jonah and the whale in the same category Goldilocks and the Three Bears. People don't want to believe the story of Jonah. But I want to start this sermon by just clearly telling you, I believe the story of Jonah. I believe it literally happened. Say why, preacher? I'll give you three very quick reasons. I believe the story of Jonah because it's in the Word of God. I believe the story of Jonah, number two, because Jesus himself told the story in Matthew chapter 12. But son, I believe the story of Jonah most of all because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Son, if you believe that Jesus bodily was raised from the grave 3 days after he died, then you got no trouble believing that a backslidden preacher could be swallowed by a big fish, be in his belly for 3 days and three nights, and be spit up on dry ground. If you believe it really happened, shout amen. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord, verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That word prepared means appointed. Students, that means that God appointed that fish. What a story. The story of Jonah and the whale. Jesus called him a whale. It's like no other story in the Bible. Son, it's not the story of a man catching a fish. It's the story of a fish catching a man. It's not the story of a preacher eating seafood. It's the story of seafood eating a preacher. And the Bible says this old boy was swallowed by a big fish. But I want to clear something up right off the bat. The big fish is not the star of the story. Neither is Jonah. The big fish is only mentioned 4 times in the whole chapter or the whole book. Jonah's only mentioned 18 times. The star of the story is still God. God is mentioned 38 times. And if you don't get anything else in this hard sermon, get this. God is telling us that even when we get on the wrong road, hallelujah, He's waiting for us at the end of that road to steer us in the right direction. There are 3 things I want to say tonight in this incredible story. First of all, I want you to see that there's a strong command. There's a strong command. Look what the Bible says. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now notice that word, word. That word, word in the Hebrew language literally means a command. But it's imperative. It's one of those grammatically, it's an imperative word. So it literally means a strong command. In other words, God is giving Jonah a strong command. But can I tell you something? Those are the only kind of commands that God gives. Because God tells us how to live our life. I want everybody to know something. These hands were made to hold a Bible. Y'all understand? I mean, I'll work hard, give me tools, and I'll work hard, tell me what to do. But everybody knows, especially my wife, these hands were made to hold a Bible. Now, over the years, I've put some stuff together with kids and grandkids, bicycles and basketball backboards and furniture and cabinets and everything else. But I'll say it for the last time. These hands are made to hold a Bible because I hate to read directions. Ladies, can I get a witness? Some of you guys look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I hate to follow instructions. They're too time consuming. Half of the book that they're in is Spanish and I can't speak that anyway. And so I don't waste time reading the instructions. Well, several years ago, my wife and I got a big old cabinet to put in our garage to store some of the stuff that I'm so lousy using. But we had to put it in the storage place. So bought this big old cabinet from Lowe's and took it home, and it was unassembled. They didn't deliver it. I said, I can put that together. And so I opened the box up, had like 5,000 parts and had a instruction manual about the size of a small novel, and I'm sitting down with that thing. It said, get your Phillips head screwdriver, get your pliers, and I'm working on it. But after a while, I just attention span. I just don't want to keep reading that dumb book, man. And so I began to look at it, and I thought a monkey could put this together. And so I just tossed the book somewhere, and I worked on it. And my sweet wife waited till I was almost done and came outside. She does that all the time. And she came outside and said, how's it going? I said, it's going good. And she looked down and said, Rick, it don't look like the picture on the box. And it didn't look like the picture on the box. I was mad when she came outside. I mean, the doors weren't closing all together. There was a bunch of screws laying on the ground. I knew they didn't send that many extra screws. And so I knew I was in a mess. And my wife said something to me that'll preach. She looked at me and said, where's the instruction manual? And of course, I stammered around. It was under some styrofoam or something. And she said, Rick, don't you know you've got to go by the book? That's what she said. And of course, I needed to go by the book. And I went back and looked at the book. I've skipped several important steps. And whenever I went by the book, it's really amazing. It took a little while longer. But y'all know, students, that thing came together and looked exactly like the picture that the manufacturer had designed on the cover. And I got to thinking about that, what my sweet wife said. That'll really preach. You got to go by the book. I think I'll say that one more time. You got to go by the book. Don't you understand? You're the product of a master craftsman. You've been designed by a great creator. And he's already written a book. And he tells us in the book how to put our lives together. And if you'll go by the book, your life will come together like God wants it to come together. So he says in that very first verse, the instruction manual, the word, not just the word, y'all, but the word of the Lord. Do you know the phrase, the word of the Lord, or God said, or God spoke, is found over 3,000 times in the Old Testament? The Bible says here, the word of the Lord, God, the word of God. I'm holding in my hands a Bible. I get to preach from this book almost every night of the year. It's been the greatest experience of my life. I have preached from this book and watched God melt the heart of hell-bound sinners. I've preached from this book and watched God put marriages back together. I've preached from this book, as feeble as the preacher is, and watched God send Holy Ghost revival to the church. This isn't the book of the month, hallelujah. It's the book of the ages, man. It's the word of the Lord. And I want everybody to know, as many people as try to stamp out this book, God continues to preserve it because he's promised us it'll stand forever. Liberals have tried to bury it, but it's still here. Skeptics have tried to ban it, but it's still here. Agnostics have tried to burn it, but it's still here. The word of the Lord. So I'm laying the foundation. Everything God says is a strong command. God gives a strong command. The very first sentence says, the word of the Lord. I want to say two things about the command of God. First of all, it is a direct command. Look what God says. Verse 2. Arise. That's pretty direct. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. The word arise means to stand up and move. It's an action word. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, y'all, it's called great because it's describing the size of it. Nineveh had over 200,000 people in it. So it's great for that reason. He calls it great and he says, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. One Bible translation has put it this way. Their sin stunk up to the highest heaven. So Almighty God gives a command to His preacher, and He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. It is a direct command. I told you many times, I told you last night about my father. When my father, who's now in heaven, when I was a boy, when he spoke students, it was a direct command. My dad said three things to me that he said over and over repetitively my entire childhood. The first one was, boy, don't you make me stop this car. Anybody ever had that said to him? Second one, I never could figure this one out. Boy, you quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about. I never could understand that one. But the one thing my daddy said over and over that we've handed down from generation to generation, I say it to my kids say it to my grandkids, because I said so. Son, when my daddy said something, my daddy meant it. You understand? Well, I want y'all to know what happened when I was about 9 or 10 years old. My summer times were spent in wonder. I was raised in the country. We played sandlot baseball, y'all, a forgotten art. After Little League season was over, we played sandlot baseball. The boys that lived in our neighborhood, out in the country, man. And I spent my summers playing that. And I remember that one summer my daddy laid the law down. He said to me and my brother Ron, I'm going to let you play sandlot baseball, but every other day you're going to have to do chores around the house. My heart broke. I thought, how many chores could there be to possibly do around the house? You know what daddy wanted done, students? He wanted me to weed the flower garden. We had a flower garden that went all the way around the house. I hated that job. It was the worst job of my life. I hated it. I don't mind it as a full-grown adult because I planted those flowers. It's my flowers. But when I was a boy, I thought, I didn't plant these. I've got nothing to do with these. Why in the world do I've got to weed the dumb weeds? My daddy came in the room one day, told me to weed the flower garden. I did, and I played sandlot baseball. Told me the second day in that particular summer, I want you to weed the flower garden. I didn't. I played sandlot baseball. My daddy came in the third day and he gave a strong command. It was a direct command. My daddy said, Rick, you'll weed the flower garden today. And if you don't weed it today, if you do anything else, it'll be a bad day. You'll be sorry. It was a direct command. Now, I want you to know I'm out there in the hot Florida sun. I'm on my knees. I'm pulling those dumb weeds out of that thing. And my friend Glenn came by on his bicycle. And Glenn said, we're playing ball just around the corner over in the lot. We're playing ball. I said, I can't. My daddy told me to weed this flower garden. I got to weed it right now. Glenn said, your dad won't be home for a long time. He knew he was a pastor. He knew he'd been out visiting hospitals. He said he won't be home for a while. So I did. I left, preacher, I left the flower garden. I went out to play baseball. And I played for a couple hours. And I decided I better get back. And while I'm walking down that dirt road, I looked up ahead. And coming down the main highway before turning to the house was my dad. Son, I started running. I ran to that flower garden. I fell down on my knees to weed, yes, but to pray first. And I fell down weeding because I thought daddy seen me. Folks, I'm not making this up. My daddy got out of his car and never said one word to me. He just pointed to the house. And I knew what he was pointing to. He was pointing to the bedroom. I mean, this has happened before. And so I just went back to the bedroom and I assumed the position, man. I just went back to the bedroom and I laid on because I knew what was going to happen because my daddy had told me that if I violated that command, it was going to be a bad day. As soon as when my daddy spanked me, he did it with a belt and he gave a stroke per word. I don't know if your daddy ever did that, but when my daddy spanked me, it was a stroke per word. I told you to weed the garden. I mean, I'm telling you, my daddy wore me out. Anybody have a daddy like that? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And folks, I know that seems silly, but I got to thinking about that when I think about my heavenly father. I had an earthly, imperfect father. And when my dad spoke, it was law. When my dad spoke, he meant what he said. If my imperfect earthly father said that, how much more does my perfect heavenly father mean what he says? What I'm trying to say is this. When God says do something, you better do it, son. It's a strong command. It's a direct command. Would you do something sometimes, students, adults? Go through your Bible and find one time in your Bible where God ever asked anybody to do anything. Go ahead and do it sometime. Go through your Bible and find where God ever asked anybody. I'm talking about asking, as in, would you do that? Oh, come on, son. Never one time does God run it by to see if it fits in your schedule. Not one time does God negotiate. Not one time does God say if you can work it in. Not one time in the Bible. What I'm trying to say is this. Every time God speaks in His Word, it is a direct command. His Word is His will. strong command. First, it's a direct command. I'm not finished. Second, it's a disobeyed command. First, it's direct, and then it's disobeyed. And here we go now, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish. The word flee means to shoot. And it's not the picture of shooting of a gun in the Hebrew. It literally means to move quickly or to speed away. Jonah rose up to speed away unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Everybody stop right there. Now, let's cut right to the chase. Why did Jonah do that, y'all? Students, why did Jonah do that? Why wouldn't a preacher want to have a revival meeting? When Stan Anderson called me and asked me to preach a revival, hallelujah, I'm going to put it down on the calendar. Why in the world wouldn't an evangelist want a revival date? Why in the world would Jonah run in the opposite direction as fast as he could? So let's cut right to the chase. Jonah was a racist. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. And Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached, that their rebellion might lead to repentance and their repentance might lead to revival. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. So Jonah took it on the lam, became a man on a run, and got out of Dodge as fast as he could. Now, folks, I'm going to be real straight. And I told you, I seldom have fun preaching this message. Jonah directly disobeyed the Lord God. And if you don't get nothing else out of this message tonight, what I want some blood-bought child of God to hear is this. When God says it, He means it. Even if you think it's the smallest directive. Preacher, I'm telling you, revival would come to our churches if Christians would confess their disobedience before the Lord and get right with God. I'm going to tell you why. For instance, did you know if you've never been baptized, you're disobedient? You are. It's a command in the Word of God. Jesus said it in Matthew 28. Jesus commenced His ministry with baptism. John baptizing, He concluded it with baptism. And I know I hammer baptism all the time, but I'm going to flat tell you, if you've not been baptized, and I mean since you got saved, you're walking in disobedience. One of our young ladies came to recommit her life and has followed the Lord in baptism. Somebody else may need to do that. I know Christians that doubt their salvation because they've not been baptized. Disobedience. We don't even think that way. I'll give you another one. If you're dating an unbeliever, you're walking in disobedience. And I know nobody wants to hear that. I know that's straight in your grill. Say, Rick, is that in the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Because if you date an unbeliever, you may marry an unbeliever. God doesn't say date a good unbeliever. God doesn't say date an unbeliever and try to win them to Jesus. God doesn't say date them if they come to church. God says don't date an unbeliever, teenager. That's what He says. I tell you another command that's violated in our churches. I'm getting right down to the nitty gritty. If you're living with somebody and you're not married, you're living in disobedience. It's amazing how many times I see that in churches, Brother Stan. There are folks that come to church, carry a Bible, sit in church side by side, lift their hands and praise Jesus, and they're living together. But friend, you're living in sin. Say, but Brother Rick, I love her. Well, bless God, marry her, son. But you're living in sin. And folks, what I'm trying to do, I'm not nitpicking tonight. I'm trying to tell you the smallest things we think are not disobedience are disobedience. I'm going to go ahead. I may as well go all the way. If you're not tithing, you're disobedient. It's a command in the Word of God. If you're not using the gift God's given you to serve the Lord, you're living in disobedience. And, you know, I meet Christians all the time that say this, well, preacher, I know I'm not in the will of God. I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but you know God's blessing me, and I'm really living in success and prosperity. That happened to Jonah. Look what it says in verse 3. Boy, this gets so good. There's so many nuggets here. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went unto Joppa, and he found a ship. I got a question. Who in the world gave Jonah that ship? Not God. Say, well, then who, Rick? Don't you think the devil can make a way? He found a ship. I mean, the man's running to Tarshish. Folks, can I tell you something? God said, go to Nineveh. That's only 500 miles to the northeast. But he went 2,500 miles or tried to go 2,500 miles to the southwest. And he found a ship. Say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, if you get ready to run away from God, the devil will lace up your sneakers. I'm trying to say, if you're getting ready to run away from God, the devil will put gas in your car. I'm trying to say, if you're getting ready to fly away from God, He'll get you a seat on the plane. I'm trying to tell you, if you're getting away or ready to run away from God, God will provide a ticket. He'll provide, or the devil will provide a ticket to get you away from God. I'll tell you something else. Don't miss this, young student. For look what it says in verse 3. He says he found a ship going to Tarshish. Here's a statement. And he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Got a question. Reckon how much that ticket cost. How much you think Jonah paid for that ticket? I don't know what he paid, but it was the cheapest part of the trip. Let me run that by you one more time. I don't know what he paid, but it was the cheapest part of the trip. Friend, I love you when I tell you the most expensive ticket you will ever pay is the ticket that takes you away from God. I mean, the old song says it best. It takes you further than you plan to go. It keeps you longer than you plan to stay. It costs you more than you plan to pay. The Bible said that this old boy Jonah found a ship. The Bible said he paid the fare and went to it. I'm going to be real blunt because I love you. And you can tell I'm preaching to Christians tonight. I'm going to be real blunt. There are two major cities mentioned in Jonah, Nineveh and Tarshish. Nineveh represents the will of God. Tarshish represents the will of man. And every day, every believer in this building goes to one of those two cities. I need to say that one more time. Nineveh, Tarshish. Every day, every believer, including the one on this platform, including the one on this front row, every day, every believer goes to one of those two cities. You're either in the will of God or you're in the will of man. One of those two. And here's the thing, God gives you a choice. You got a choice. Because when God speaks to you about something in the area of obedience, you've got a choice. You know what he gives Jonah? He gives Jonah a strong command. Larry Bird is one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived. One of the greatest jump shooters, one of the greatest players, played for the Boston Celtics. There's a great story about Larry Bird back in the days the Celtics were winning championships. K.C. Jones was the head coach. And it was a playoff game and the Celtics were down by 1 point. And there was time for one shot. There were seconds left in the game. National television, K.C. Jones, during a timeout, got all the Celtics around him, took that old grease board and began to draw up a play, and Larry Bird stuck his head in the middle of the huddle, number 33, and Larry said, "Hey, just get the ball to me and everybody else get out of the way." K.C. Jones was beside himself. Bob threw the clipboard at him, said, "I'm the coach of this team. I'm the authority of this team. Don't you tell me what to do. I'll call the play." He erased the chalkboard, erased the clip with the grease board, thought about it for a minute, gathered the team in, said, "All right, boys, get the ball to Larry. Everybody else get out of the way." They got the ball to Larry Bird. Larry Bird hit the game-winning jump shot. Soon he said, "Rick, what are you trying to say? I'm not saying Larry Bird is God. God is God. But aren't you glad God's got the game plan for your life?" Somebody shout amen. Aren't you glad God's got your life's chart, your life's course charted? And when you give God the game plan and God tells you the play and you listen to him, I guarantee you two things. Number one, you'll get the victory. Number two, God will get the glory. There's a strong command. Gonna get good now. Number two, there's not only a strong command, Jonah, get up and do what I told you. Second of all, there are sad consequences. Number one, strong command. Number two, sad consequences. Gonna preach to you. Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken." And that word broken means to be crushed into pieces. We're talking about a violent storm, y'all. Ship's going to be crushed into pieces. Here's what's going on. It's payday. I told you it's going to cost Jonah more than he paid. It's payday. Heard about the old boy that went away to college to an expensive university. Parents didn't see him. He was gone the whole semester. His parents didn't know he was partying, not going to class, and they were trying to keep their heads above water, paying all the bills. And finally, right before the Christmas break, Mama got an email from her son. Here's what it said. It said, "Dear Mom, I'll be home tomorrow. I flunked every course. I've got 4 speeding tickets, and after that, I total the car. I owe $2,000 to a clothing store in town, and I've been suspended for the whole next semester because of misconduct. I'm coming home tomorrow. Please prepare Dad." Mama wrote back one simple sentence. "Come home. Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself." Truth of the matter is, if you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. You know what the Bible says? Boy, somebody needs this now. I'm not talking about some Christian that's blatantly running in the path of sin. I'm talking about somebody that's just not doing what God wants you to do or where God wants you to be. I want you to get this. The Bible says when we do our own thing, young students, boy, you need to hear this. When we do our own thing, God says there are two sad consequences. Somebody hear this. First of all, and I about got into this when I read my text because it breaks my heart. The first sad consequence is this. When we run in the wrong direction, it affects others. I'll say that one more time. It affects others because look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." Whatever, stop right there. Now, folks, these are skilled sailors. This is what they did for a living. Students, if they're afraid, this is a bad storm. If they're praying to gods that didn't exist, it's a really bad storm. So the Bible said they prayed unto his God. Notice the little G. Now, watch this. Cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Everybody watch this. Our sin affects others. Now these guys are lost men. Everybody understand? These guys are pagans. These guys did not know Jehovah God. But I feel sorry for them, preacher. Because this backslidden preacher has brought trouble into their life. I want you to understand what I'm preaching. They are not saved, but the guy that is saved is affecting their life. Say, how so, preacher? The Bible said they threw the cargo overboard. So this is a cargo ship. This is the way they fed their families. This is the way they supported their living. I want you to know they're not going to get that stuff back. They're throwing it into the salt water. It's gone. It's finished. It's sinking to the bottom or floating in the salt water. So their lives have been affected because one man got out of the will of God. They had to throw the cargo overboard. And so now they've affected, or they're affected because of a backslidden preacher. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Boy, oh, I wish I could say this with all the passion in my life because I've seen it, Brother Stan, you've seen it. Runners hurt other people. I got to say that again. Runners hurt other people. When you run, you're hurting your family. When you run, you're hurting your parents. When you run, you're hurting your relationships. When you run, you're hurting your student group. When you run, you're hurting those around you. How many mothers have come to an altar and cried their eyes out because some son or daughter were running away from God? How many wives have cried and wept because a husband is not where God wants him to be, but he's running away from God? When you run, it affects others. Listen, would you get this statement? We never sin by ourselves. It affects somebody else. And it always has. I was in Virginia. Woman came up to my book table before God gave me this sermon. Woman came up to my book table, tears racing down her face, holding the hand of her little, I don't know, preacher, 6 or 7 year old daughter, about the age of one of my granddaughters. She said, Brother Rick, would you pray for my husband? He's not here tonight. I said, is he lost? She said, oh no, sir. He's saved. He's been called to preach. She said, well, Brother Rick, he won't preach. Matter of fact, he's verbally abusive about it. And now he's so far from God because he won't preach. Because he won't do what God wants him to do. He's verbally abusive to me. He hasn't hit me, but he's verbally abusive. Brother Rick, he attacks me all the time verbally. He won't come to church. He won't worship. He doesn't stop us from coming, but he's so far out of the will of God. And preacher, I'll never forget looking in the face of that little girl with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, pray for my daddy. And you know what I saw? I saw Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. That daddy's waywardness is affecting his family because it affects others. I'm going to preach to you now. And maybe when I get to this point, here's why I don't want to preach this sermon. I'm being gut level honest with you. Because a runner not only affects others, but a runner afflicts himself. Because here's what happens now. Going to get sad, but it's going to get good. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him, said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Second time he's been told, this time by a pagan captain. Call upon your God. Notice the big G, y'all. They're calling on little G, but he wants him to call on big G, Jehovah God. Call on your God. So be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now listen to this. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for what cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. I got news for you, church. They could have cast 5,000 lots and it's always going to hit Jonah. You know why? Because God told him he never lost him. He knew exactly where he was. Jonah said, God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, whoa. The lot's going to fall on Jonah every single time. Now, I want everybody to get this statement. When God tells you to do something, especially a call into some kind of his ministry, and you don't do it, what do you think God's going to do, student? You think God's going to go over and sit in the corner and wring his hand and say, well, they won't do it. I think I'll get somebody else. You better mark this down. God's coming after you. Did you hear me? He's coming after you. Why? Payback? Oh, no. God's not interested in payback. Hallelujah. God's interested in bringing back. He's not coming to pay back. He's coming to bring back. And now old Jonah, buddy, the old story says he's bottomed out. He went to the bottom of the ship. He went to the bottom of the sea. And in verse 17, one more time, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, bottom of the ship, bottom of the sea, bottom of the whale. He's bottomed out. Somebody said it like this. I'm going to preach this now. He's in a whale of a woodshed. You got it? Now see, these wonderful, cool students here may not understand what a woodshed is. How many of y'all remember a woodshed? Anybody remember a woodshed? Oh boy. Jonah's in the woodshed. So when I preach this, and by the way, preacher, I know what I'm fixing to preach. Why do you think I've only preached this about 3 times? I know what I'm fixing to preach. Because I know there are Christians in this tolerant, love everybody generation that'll surreptitiously say, well, preacher, I don't believe in a God that punishes his children. Well, he does. And that ought to comfort you, man. That's what it says in Psalm 23:4, the shepherd. The Bible said his rod and his staff, they comfort me. That shepherd had a staff that had a hook on the end of it. And when that sheep would get out of the fold, he would pull that sheep back in. I'm glad I've got a God that loves me that much. I'm glad I've got a God, according to Hebrews 6:12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Get the right chapter, right verse. He loves me enough to chasten me and discipline me. Hey, I'm a granddaddy. And it just kills me when my children discipline my grandchildren. Oh. And I discipline my kids all the time. Jimmy Garrett's here tonight. He's close friends with my son Jonathan. He was best man at Jonathan's wedding. When Jonathan was growing up, I wore that boy out. I mean, I whipped him all the time. Jimmy, I'm not sure it helped, but I whipped him all the time. So he got more whippings than both of my girls put together. And I don't understand it, though, because my grandchildren are perfect. And they've got mean parents that punish them all the time. And I don't understand. Grandparents, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Son, we were at the beach a couple of summers ago. We were at the beach. We left to go to the beach, and we're at the beach down in St. Augustine, and all, you know, Judy and I had the big room, and all the kids and grandkids are there. And that means my grandkids from Augusta, Georgia, and the grandkids from St. Augustine, who only see each other two or three, four times a year. And them four little old cousins, them four little old girls, man, they're close in age, from age four to seven or eight, and they're playing. Well, we've gone up to the grill area. They had a little clubhouse grill. We'd gotten out of the ocean. We're up at the grill area. And the family that day, we'd all ordered, you know, chicken fingers and hamburgers and all, and waiting for them to come. And the grandkids were in swimming in that big old pool. About that time, all the chicken fingers and fries came. And my daughter, Jessica, said to her then four-year-old daughter, Braylon, all right, y'all, come on, it's time to eat. Said, now, don't get back in the pool till you finish eating. We're all under that cabana thing eating. And all of a sudden, we heard a splash. And little Braylon had left her unfinished chicken fingers and had jumped back in the pool, and I watched my daughter lose her mind, son. I mean, she was just so demonstrative. She walked over. It was like she was leading the band. Braylon, get yourself out of that pool. I mean, she was just waving that hand. I thought, what a fanatic. Calm down. She got her out of the pool, and little Braylon went over there and sat down. And she turned to her daughter and said this, you're done. You'll not get back in the pool today. Because that's what we do. We make these incredible threats to our children. You'll never have a Christmas present as long as I live. I mean, that's what we do. Some of you already done that this year, haven't you? I'm going to take all your presents back. She said, Braylon, sit down. You'll never have another Christmas present. She didn't say that. She said, you'll never get back in that pool today. And I looked at that little four-year-old, big old crocodile tears rolling down her face, and I'm sitting on the table next to her, and she's looking at me. She's looking at nobody but me. That little girl's looking at me, and she just pierced my heart. And I leaned over to my daughter, and I said, honey, that's a little harsh, isn't it? My daughter looked at me and said, Dad? I said, well, honey, the rest of the day? I mean, keep her out for 30 minutes. But she said, Dad? I said, but honey, think about it. Now her cousins are here. She never gets to see them. They're in the pool. Really? She said, Dad. And my daughter turned and put her back to her girl, looked at me and said, Daddy, let me ask you a question. She said, what if that had been me when I was growing up and you told me to do something and I got in that pool? What would you do? I said, well, I would have wore out your behind. That's what I'd have done. And my daughter looked at me and said, well, what's the difference now? I said, it ain't my job. Amen? It ain't my job, son. It's not. What are you trying to say, preacher? Listen to me, student. It's the job of a parent. Boy, this is good. It's the job of a parent to discipline a child. And aren't you glad we got a heavenly Father that will discipline us? Folks, what happens when we sin? Did you know God's got to deal with sin one of three ways? First, God can either condemn it. Thank God for His grace. Or God could condone it. He can't condone it because He's holy. So if He doesn't condemn it or condone it, what's the third one? He's got to correct it. If He can't condemn it or condone it, God's got to correct it. Can I just ask you a question? If you're a blood-bought child of God, do you sin and enjoy it? If you're sinning and enjoying it, would you just take a test with me? If you're living in sin and you have no conscience, no conviction, no regret, no remorse, no repentance, there's no fruit in your life, it's a pretty good indication you're not a child of God. Because if you're rebellious, listen to me, and you're living in sin, you're headed for one of two things. You're either headed for the woodshed or you're headed for hell. And I want you to know, son, God's got a woodshed, and I've been to it a time or two. Can I get a witness? And I'll probably be to it again in my life. God's got a woodshed. And I'm preaching holiness tonight. Because we're living in a generation in the church where single people are sleeping around and married people are running around. And folks who name the name of Jesus wallow in open sin. And if you confront them about it, they'll say, well, I'm just a little bit backslid. Hey, buddy, there's a fine line between being backslid and being lost. And I want you to know, if I'm saved, I can't stay in sin and enjoy it. God has so equipped me with the Holy Ghost that I can't live in sin and enjoy it. Because God will discipline me. I want you to think about this before I wrap up this ugly point. How does God discipline a child of God? Well, He won't hear your prayer. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. God will remove His presence from me. Hebrews chapter 12. Doesn't mean the Holy Ghost doesn't live in me, but it's as if God is 10,000 miles away. Ever somebody say, my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. I can't seem to find the touch of God. Tell you another thing. God will remove His power from you. Ask David. Psalm chapter 51. God's got a woodshed. Say, I don't believe it. Judy and I hadn't been married but about 3 or 4 years. And she was pregnant with our first child, Rachel. In those days, Brother Eddie, I've been in evangelism, as you know, 29 and a half years. But I was in evangelism 2 years before that, way back in the late 70s, early 80s. I don't even count that. Not that it wasn't important. But I don't even count that when I say I've been a traveling evangelist 29 years. Here's what happened, Brother Eddie. I had left student ministry and was preaching student revivals, primarily in Florida and Georgia. Those old weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday revivals. And that's what I longed to do. I longed to preach that. And I had such a cocky attitude. I didn't want a pastor. Didn't want a pastor. Told God I'd never pastor. I ended up pastoring 8 years, by the way. Better be careful when you tell God what you won't do. I didn't want a pastor. It's too soon as I was going to come in, shoot my six guns, and get out of town, man. Tell him what to do and get out of town. Real arrogant about it. And then after 2 years on the road, we were struggling to make a living. I was having plenty of places to preach, but they didn't pay. Youth evangelists, we called them in those days. They didn't pay very much. Then one day, Brother Jimmy knows this, I've always liked to write dramas. For years, we had dramas in our camps. Full-length dramas, last an hour, hour and a half. Back in those days, I wrote one of my first dramas. It was on the rapture of the church. And I got this attitude that I wanted to get a cream of crop students, from college students, and be on the road with them for 3 or 4 months and go to church after church and do these dramas and then get a new batch and then get a new batch. And I'm dating myself, there was a singing group called Truth. Y'all remember Truth? They were starting to travel around the country and they had a bunch of students on the stage singing and playing trumpets, and I wanted to do that. And I was going to get a bus, Brother Eddie. I'd already met a businessman who was going to invest in a bus for my ministry. And we were going to write dramas. And we were going to start with that drama. And here's what I was going to do, preacher. We're going to go and produce. Because that drama we were doing, we'd pack churches going around the country. Folks would come to church on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday night. I mean, it was a hot item. And I thought, boy, people will come to church, see a drama, when they won't come here, preacher. Boy, I said, I'm going to start writing dramas. And I'm going to tour with these teenagers. I ran that by my wife. We were in the middle of that first drama tour that only lasted a week. I ran that by my wife. And she said, honey, you're not going to preach? I said, well, yeah, I'll preach. I'll preach from time to time. I'll preach, if I stay over at church on a Sunday morning. But I was determined. And I met that businessman, and he was going to buy me an old bus. Ran it by my mother, and my mother said the same words my wife said, Brother Stan. She said, honey, you're not going to preach? And I thought, have y'all been talking? But they've not been talking. God's trying to get my attention. Brother Eddie, I was so determined that I was going to do that, that I was going to have lunch with that businessman that was going to buy that bus because he thought it was a great idea. And we were going to tour around with that drama. And I was going to preach only if I got an opportunity. And this is a true story of my wife right here. She'd validate everything I'm saying. The night before I met with that businessman who lived in Gainesville, Florida, and I'd gone down to get a hotel room. I was going to meet with him. He was going to soak some big bucks in that bus. I began to have chest pains, violent pains as a young man in his 20s in my hotel room that night. By the time I got to that hospital in Gainesville, Florida, and they began to do some diagnosis, they told my young wife and I that I had some kind of mysterious virus that had lined itself around my heart. And they had me on oxygen. I couldn't hardly breathe. My wife is in the room. My mom and dad had come up from Tampa. They're in the room. Didn't know where the virus came from. Didn't know how long it would be. Pumping all those steroids and all those antibiotics in me. And preacher, when my wife finally left that room to go back to the hotel that night, I'll never forget it. And I'm laying on that hotel bed. I looked up at that ceiling. As the old saying goes, God had me where He wanted me. And tears were coursing down my face. And as clear as I'm standing here tonight, God Almighty said, you've made up your mind about this bus and about this tour. You've not listened to your wife. You've not listened to your mother because they're carrying my voice. And I want you to know I'm against this thing. Preacher, in that bed that night, wheezing to catch my breath, I asked God to forgive me. And I said, God, I'll preach. I'll even pastor if that's what you want me to do. Now, folks, this is the truth and nothing but the truth. The next morning, I didn't need the oxygen thing to breathe. They took it off. They ran the test. That virus, by the end of that day, was gone. It left just as fast as it came on. And you say, well, what happened, Rick? Well, I'm preaching tonight, ain't I, man? I mean, come on, son. What I'm trying to say is God's got your phone number and He'll ring your bell, son. God knows the address to your house. And there are consequences. Not finished. I'm telling you here tonight, there's a strong command. When God speaks, He means it. I'm telling you there are sad consequences. Number three, and this is good, and I'm wrapping up this sermon. Son, there's not, everybody knows the third one. Well, there's not only a strong command, there's not only sad consequences. Thank God there's a second chance. Think I'll say that again. There's a second chance. Look what it says in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. Then, I like the word then, don't you? Then Jonah prayed. Reckon I would too, don't you? Then Jonah prayed on the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Made an altar there in that old blubber. Somebody called it a foam blubber mattress, son. And old Jonah, hey, by the way, can I tell everybody something? This is not a prayer of affection, it's a prayer of affliction. He's not praising the name of the Lord, he's saying, God help. He's praying from that fish's belly. And y'all know the 10th verse of Jonah chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish and He vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Heard about the Sunday school teacher that was talking to his class one day about Jonah and the whale. Got to the end of his lesson, said, boys and girls, what have we learned from this story of Jonah and the whale? Little boy in the back raised his hand and said, teacher, I've learned one thing. That people make whales sick. Now folks, I'm going to tell you, might have made that old whale sick. But God's going to give him a second chance. And by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm rounding third with this sermon, the word of the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to... I'm going to say again, second time, the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And the Bible said in the next verse, Jonah arose. Hey, I want to give everybody a word before I wrap this up. Son, aren't you glad when you fail or fall? Aren't you glad God doesn't throw you on the trash heap? Aren't you glad when you stumble that it's not the finish line, that it's not fatal, that you've got a loving God that'll pick you up in His arms and put you back in the race because of His grace? I want to tell somebody, don't live in condemnation tonight. This is the good part of the message. My God's a God of a second chance. And for some of you, He's the God of a third chance. And for some of you, He's the God of a fourth chance. Do what God told you to do. The second chance God. I don't know what God's speaking to somebody about tonight in this service, but do what God tells you to do. A man walked up to me one night after I'd preached a sermon on the judgment seat of Christ. Tears in his eyes. He said, preacher, can I tell you a story? And it was before God gave me this sermon. And here's what he said. He said, preacher, God called me to preach 17 years ago. 17 years. He said, and I said, no, and I've done my best to run from God. He's a perfect picture of Jonah. He said, everything I've touched has turned to gold. He said, I'm a prosperous businessman. He said, Rick, in 17 years, I've been in four different states, been the head of big companies, been up in management, made big money. Four different states, been transferred to four states. He said, in every one of those states, I've joined four great churches with thousands of people. He said, I've just got lost in the crowd. He said, I want you to know, everything's been blessed. Everything's been successful. But when I lay my head on my pillow at night for the last 17 years, I'm absolutely miserable. And he said, I can't take it anymore. He said, I'm accepting the call to preach. I'm walking down that aisle tomorrow night. And he did. and he made it public. And here's what he said. 17 years, boy, this will preach right here. He said, 17 years ago, God called me to preach. I've been in 4 states. I've had 4 different jobs trying to run away from God. And every time I got to another state, and I got to another church, and I got to another job, I found out God was already there waiting for me. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand to those feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? I've already told you several times, I know this is a sobering kind of a message. Nothing like a message on the rapture where we can shout. This is a message for somebody that just needs to obey the Lord. And preacher, I know what the enemy says to Christians. If I walk down that aisle tonight, if I get to that altar, if I go seek the Lord and have somebody pray with me, everybody's going to know I'm out of the will of God. But can I encourage you? It's the mature believer that seeks the face of God. It's the mature believer that wants to be in His will. I'm going to ask 2 questions tonight. Every head better be eye closed. My first question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're already on the wrong road. You're on the broad road that leads to hell. And you need Jesus. I'll invite you to walk down this aisle and take this pastor by the hand and say, I need Christ. I need Jesus. Folks, I'm not nitpicking, but can we be real blunt now to the Christian? Brother Stan's going to be standing at the front. It may be 1, it may be 50. But I believe there's somebody here tonight that needs to do business with God. So I'm going to ask several questions. Are you in the will of God? I'll ask you one more time. Are you in the will of God? Do you know it tonight? Do you know you're where God wants you to be? Do you know it? Oh, I don't mean your vocation. I mean right now in your daily service to the Lord. Are you in the will of God? I'm going to say it again. I believe God might be calling somebody to preach tonight like He's already done this week. God might be calling somebody to full-time Christian ministry tonight. But God might be telling somebody to take that Sunday school class. God might be telling somebody to volunteer for that position in the church. God might be telling somebody to walk across your backyard and tell your neighbor about Jesus. God might be telling somebody you need to get baptized. What this precious young lady's already done this week, made public. You need to come and take this pastor by the hand and say, preacher, I'm living in disobedience because I've not been baptized. You need to come. I'm telling you this. I believe there are some Christians in this building. I'm going to say it again. Maybe 1, maybe 50. There are Christians in this building that need to do business with God at this altar and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Here's my simple plea during the invitation. If there's something God has asked you to do and you're not doing it, I want you to lay it before God at this altar tonight. In the name of Jesus. Father, God, thank you for the privilege again to preach this difficult message. The reminder that Jonah's given us in your word. That God, when you speak, you mean it. And God, when we run or we ignore it, sooner or later, despite the blessings we seem to be having, it's going to cave in on us. But God, thank you that you're the God of a second chance. God, there might be somebody you've told to join this church and move their membership. God, I pray they'd do it tonight. God, there may be somebody who needs to make public their salvation. Say, I need to be baptized. They've already been saved. I pray they come tonight. But God, all over this building, I pray for these wonderful young students over here and all these adults in this building. Somebody who's just seeking your face at this altar tonight. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. God, would we listen to you tonight and we'll praise you and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And I want no looking around, not because we're trying to keep some kind